Okay, how many of you brought your Bibles? Praise God. Well, let's lift them up. Y'all got them lifted up? You better have a Bible in your hand. Let's say this together, especially after the song service today. My Bible says something personally to me. I believe it. I receive it. It's mine. Thank God for my Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you will open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now approaching your word. And Father, just as we live by natural food, Father, we also live by spiritual food. And so today, as we get into this word, may I bless your people with what you have laid on my heart for them. And Father, you've confirmed it through the music, the song service today. Nothing could give me greater honor than to have you confirm what you laid on my heart for your people. Father, may they take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. At verse 19, Galatians 4:19, my little children for whom I labor in birth. Again, until Christ is formed in you. Now, when he made this statement in this scripture, you have to understand that in the text. In the province of Galatia, there was four churches that were established by Paul. And Paul was having great success in these churches, mainly because they were away from the influence of Jerusalem, where many of the saints that were converted in Jerusalem were still influenced by Judaism. They weren't free yet. And so revival broke out in the province of Galatia, so they sent Timothy down there to see why revival had broken out. And then Peter, when he got there, he got influenced by the freedom that was there and began to join them in their newfound freedom. And it was easy for Peter to do that because Peter was asked by God to go and preach to Cornelius' household. It's a Gentile household. And said, this guy has built a memorial for me in heaven, which tells me that even sinners hold a special place with God when they start giving into the kingdom of God. And God said, now this guy has done some great work for me. I'm going to bring him and his family into the kingdom. And he sent Peter. And so Peter, he was the other apostles picked him because Peter already had a new insight that he had shared with the other apostles that it's okay to go and preach to the Gentiles. So they decided to send Peter down to where all these Gentiles were having a good time, being free and everything. And of course, you hear the story that's going on. The Judaizers went down there, and when Peter saw them, made an about face and separated himself for those that were in freedom to join the religious group that entered the city. And so you know the story that Paul publicly rebuked him. And he says, he comes down to this verse, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubt about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And of course, the desolate was referring to Hagar, and she who has a husband was referring to Sarah. And so he breaks down these two covenants. One covenant was under law, and the other covenant was out from under law, was free. And so there was a precedent being set there through the ministry of the Apostle Paul called the covenant of freedom. We're a part of that. We are free. But we can end up, like so many, we're truly free if we do what God said, especially in our song service. You have to believe what He says about you, not what you say about you. Now, you know something? The first time God used me in a supernatural way, I was so mesmerized. I couldn't grasp the fact that God used me. Because, you see, quite a few years ago, I was a part of the messages that would go forth that you're an old sinner saved by grace. You're lucky you're saved because of how nasty you are. And now that you're saved, if you will hang in there until Jesus comes and raptures the church, you might make it. Now, they didn't actually preach that kind of message, but that's what I was getting out of the messages that we're preaching. Matter of fact, whenever I went to church, I didn't like going to church because of the mentality I had at that time. I was still not delivered from Egypt. I was out of Egypt like the children of Israel. They were delivered from Egypt, but all the time God was trying to lead them, He found that Egypt was still in them. And so I still had Egypt in me. And I didn't know how to break out of it until, thank God, one day a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin started preaching a message that caught my attention. And I began to see, wait a minute. Now I got to rethink this thing here. He's telling me I am out of Egypt. He's telling me I've been freed. That was so good to be true. And then, of course, my friend Dave Roberson, he came along, and I got, in that time, I got into the tapes by Kenneth Copeland from a conference center up north of us here. And I was advised by the people that were selling the cassette tapes, that was cassette tapes back then, not to buy them because this man was not preaching the truth. And I said, well, send me the tapes anyway. So he sent me the tapes, and I liked what I heard. Matter of fact, on those tapes, in Kenneth Copeland's earlier messages, he would get on the religious person. And I never realized how religious I was in many areas. And so I'd be sitting there laughing about the mind of the religious man, and I'm in the midst of the laughing, and I'd say, wait a minute, that's what I do, and that's what I say. You know, but I liked what he had to say. Freed me up a little bit. So then I got some more of his tapes, and finally I got a tape, What Happened from the Cross to the Throne, and got even more freed up. And so I invited Dave Roberson down to my house to stay with us till he could recoup. And he was there for 3 or 4 days. He stayed in my bedroom, and I hope he enjoyed the softness of my bed. I had to sit on the couch, but anyway. One day he started shouting and screaming, and he said, did you get a hold of what's being said in them tapes? And I said, I sure did. I gave them to you. But inside I was thinking, I wonder what he heard that I didn't, you know. And so he left, and I couldn't wait for him to leave my house so I could go and listen to them tapes. And I got a revelation. You know what revelation I got? I got a revelation that Satan is defeated and under my feet. I'll tell you, when I got that revelation, I was so mesmerized by it. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was so free. And so then Kenneth Hagin came out with a book at that time called The Authority of the Believer. You guys ever read that book? Oh, my gosh. I got a hold of that book, and I'm telling you, if the way I was thinking, if the devil had any heart at all, he'd fear me. Because I was so pumped that I could believe for just about anything. And so my wife was a part of the choir in our church at that time, Assembly of God Church. And we had to go over to this other church, and we had to do a musical there. And I was invited along for one of the practices. So I was reading that book, Authority of the Believer, and I was so pumped, and I was, man, I could have believed just for about anything. And I was sitting in the back there listening, and they kept having audio problems. And all this and that, and it was getting to the point, and I'm sitting there, and they said, man, what's going on here? Seems like we can't get the PA system to work or anything. And I says, I know what it is. It's the devil and them lines. And I said, in the name of Jesus, devil, you take your hands off of that PA system. You get your hands off of those wires, and everything's going to function perfect in the name of Jesus. They didn't have another problem since then. Man, I tell you what, I had two guns going. Man, I was ready for anything. But the thing that impressed me the most, and I think I enjoy it more now, is I've taken this journey with my Heavenly Father down this road. I begin to realize this is a road that's not very popular. Mainly because a lot of ministers don't have confidence in God's people. And so they're afraid to preach the full gospel, because what if it doesn't come to pass? You know, and a lot of ministers are locked up that way. Me, I'm not locked up that way. I had to make a decision one day. Either I'm going to believe all of it and preach all of it, or get out of the ministry. Because otherwise, all I'll do is add to the rest of the leadership to bring a hindrance on God's people. And I don't want to be a part of that. And so I made that decision one time, and I thank God I did, because once I made that decision, it seemed like all heaven opened up and I began to see things as never before. And when you open your heart up to God, when you open your heart up to God and you don't fear any man or anybody, then God will use you as a pure vessel. He won't withhold anything from you. He'll reveal all of himself to you if you're willing. Amen. Now, I want to talk about self-image for a second. Every one of us have self-image. Sitting in this room, right here, and there ain't one of you that is without a self-image. Unless you don't even believe you exist. You have a self-image. Now, what kind of self-image do you hold? Well, the one that the Bible clearly defines before you got saved is this self-image that you acquired according to Ephesians chapter 2. You had a self-image that was birthed into you through that natural birthing. When you came out of the womb of your parents, until the age of accountability, you were just what we call the state of innocence. What Romans chapter 7 says, I was alive without the law. And when the law came, sin revived and I died. He was talking about the age of accountability. And so up until the age of accountability, from that point on, when I understood, I could understand. And I could even make choices within my own thinking. Maybe not choices within my environment, because I couldn't choose over my parents. But I could choose in the way I thought when I came to the age of accountability. And from that point on, It even says here in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, who is control of the system of this world, the cosmos of this world. He's programming humanity. He's feeding into them that image that he wants them to have of themselves. And they had no way of protecting themselves. They had no way of avoiding the hardships of life because they weren't in God. And so the only way that mankind knew was his own way. And as a result of that, thank God for the plan of God for mankind. Can I hear an amen? Thank God for the plan that God has for mankind. Did you hear me? Thank God that God had a plan for mankind. Thank God God had a plan for mankind. If you go right back to Genesis 1:1, right back there, thank God, God was here as light and the answer for mankind. Now, man was not faithful to God, but God was always faithful to man. Go back to the very beginning. God has always been faithful to man. Because God loves man. Hello? Now, I heard one of the musicians quote 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. And when she was quoting that, I was thinking of my message, and I says, my Lord, my God. That goes right along with what I'm going to share with you today. And here's what she was saying in 1 John chapter 3. She says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I want you to think of this. That we should be called the children of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what it says in the Greek there. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Our translators didn't put that in there, but in the Greek it's, and we are. Do you know you're a child of God if you're born again? And you are. The first time I started openly confessing I'm a child of God, boy, that did a number on my outward being. Why? Because I had the self-image problem. Every one of you in this building, you might find that you do too. What about this self-image? What can it do for the kingdom of God? I'll tell you what it can do for the kingdom of God. Zip. Zippo. Absolutely nothing. Your self-image can't do anything for the kingdom of God. You want to know why? Because your call is not normal. Your call is supernatural. Your call is supernatural. And what God has said about you is supernatural, not natural. Now, God has instruction. He has wisdom for natural. He has practical insight for natural. But really, when it comes down to your self-image, that's what it really is. It's the image you have of yourself. But it isn't the image God has of you. And so when you're looking at this verse here and says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are, that ought to give you a shouting material. That ought to give you running. Now look at this. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. How much closer do you want to get to God? You can't get much closer. Hallelujah. Just like natural marriage, it says they two shall become one flesh. That's referring to children. When somebody gathers together and makes some kids, those kids are just as much a part of them as you are. Amen. Now think about that. That's kind of cool. But I'm going to tell you something. Your calling is supernatural. It is not natural because your calling comes with eternal life. Eternal life. Your calling was once for this natural life. But when you switched, you inherited eternal life. I want you to think about that. It means you went from, instead of ceasing to exist, whatever time you either go home to be with the Lord or rapture, well, however you go, that stopped. Now you have inherited a life that's eternal. It means you're going to go on and on and on and on and on and on forever. That's not natural. If you don't think so, then Memorial Day weekend is not for us. Think about that. Now, let's take a look at God calling certain people into a job description. And every one of you have been called to be a part of the body of Christ. Let's look at Moses, for example, in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. Have you ever really read that? When he saw that bush that was not being consumed? What in the heck is going on here? That ain't normal. And so he goes up and all of a sudden this voice comes out of nowhere. Comes out of the burning bush. Moses. I'm trying to do the movie presentation. Moses. Do you know what Moses had? He had a self-image problem. Now, I want you to think about the history of Moses. Did you know that Moses, who had a fear problem, I call it misplaced fear. And the fear problem that he had is he was raised in the power of Egypt. He was raised in the power of Egypt. And so, therefore, within his own understanding, his own self-image, he knew the power of Egypt and the pharaohs. He knew it. And so we got this little voice coming out of this burning bush says, Moses, come here. Take them shoes off. You're on holy ground. That's paraphrased. So he kicks his sandals off and walks up and he says, now, Moses, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. And can you imagine what Moses was thinking? He was thinking out of his self-image. You're going to send me back there? Wait a minute. They're looking to kill me. I took the life of another Egyptian. And they're after me. God says, don't worry about it. They're all gone. They're all dead. They died. And he says, no, just a minute here. Do you have any idea what Pharaoh is all about? I lived in the same place with this guy. Probably what he was thinking. So he also had what we call a believing problem. Why did you pick me? So he had a believing problem. Why? Because he was still thinking from his own self. Matter of fact, he tried to talk God out of using him because he didn't know how to talk anymore. He says, I don't know how to communicate to these people anymore. I've lost the concept of that language. I've been hanging around these Jewish people. And God says, well, he says, what about your brother-in-law? Yeah, I guess he could. I guess he could still speak. Yeah. But now, wait a minute, God, you don't understand. Who am I going to tell sent me? He says, I am that I am. Our song. Did you know that that was good enough for God? Tell them I'm coming. And Moses says, you got a little bit more than that to go on? And he said, well, I'll tell you what, when you approach him, and for the sake of the benefit of the children of Israel, tell him I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, there's a name they can relate to. I'm that God. Oh, well, that helps a little bit. You know, he says, but how am I going to convince them to let it? I know Pharaoh. He ain't going to let them people go. I know what kind of heart he has. He says, when you go there and you tell them, let my people go. Is there another phrase I could use other than let my people go? Can I say, please, Pharaoh, can you kind of consider? He says, what do you got in your hand? He says, staff, stick, help me up this mountain. He says, throw it on the ground. And it turned into a snake. And he reached down and grabbed it again. He says, that's all you need. How about maybe 4,000 manned army and a couple of howitzers and tanks? You got any tanks? I mean, just a stick? Is that all you're going to send me? Or would I club him with it? Can you imagine what he was thinking? I don't believe this is happening. I should have let that bush burn up forever. You know, and his thinking, his kind of thinking. What about this other one called Gideon? Gideon. Judges 6 and 7. Gideon had a low self-esteem problem. He feared God. But even though he feared God, he had a low self-esteem problem. And not only that, when God called him, he said, no, wait, why are you calling me? Even my family was poor. Why are you picking on me? What's your family's poverty got to do with what I'm calling you? I'm calling you. You know what he called him? Anybody tell me what he called him? He had trouble believing what God told him because he could not get out of the concept of his own self-image. And so because he had a problem with what God was telling him, and God has told a lot of you something in your life that you had a hard time receiving that was way beyond your self-image. The truth of the gospel is, do you have any idea the beautiful seat that you're sitting on right now because of what God has called you to be? Now, if I was sitting down there in a pew and a minister asked me, do you have any idea what kind of seat you're sitting on? I would have got up and turned around and looked at my seat. Do you have any idea the dispensation that we're living in right now before the wrath of God is poured out again? Do you have any idea? I'll tell you what, it's way beyond your own self-image. I mean, you don't have any idea what I've been through. What about Moses? Well, that was Moses. No. What about Gideon? Well, that was Gideon. Do you know that he was prompted to put out fleeces to make sure that what God said, he would get it validated by his natural being? He wanted it confirmed through his sensual man. And you know what God did? He honored it. He did. Just to convince him to do something that God was calling him to do. Did you know that every one of you in this building, you were called to be a certain person that was not according to your own self-image? Whether you think so or not. Now, not only did he have a problem believing what God was telling him, but he had this statement about him concerning where his name was placed and where it went. So when you study about Gideon, you'll find that his name went from a cutting down to he that bruises, he that easily is bruising, to a great warrior. Now his father, Joash, named him Discomforter of Baal, because Gideon got so involved in his calling with God, he brought Baal to discomfort. The worshipers of Baal hated to hear his name because they knew that when Gideon was coming after him, they were in trouble. Hello? Well, that's not where Gideon started. He is hiding in a bunch of straw. But he went from he that was always cutting himself down. And people with low self-esteem, they're always cutting themselves down. There's a time when God, who has put a call on your life because you have been called of God. When you have been called of God, He has a work for you. But you can't answer the call and you can't do the job if you're going to remain like Moses remained or Gideon remained. You got to do something on the inside of you that David had learned to do. What God called David and proved to David what David can do, you can do the same thing. Because your self-image, whether you could hold on to it or not, it don't mean a hill of beans to God. Because if Moses held on to his self-image, then Moses had to make some changes within himself because he went and did what God told him to do. I'm going to tell you something. You know why God called you to be a certain person that you are in Him? Because you can't do it within yourself. It's God in you and through you that is a hope for the glory of mankind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something. God called you because of His love for you, not your love for Him. If you don't believe me, get the CD with, what's his name? Keith Hershey. What he preached to us. That was a good message. If you weren't here, you missed a good one. It's because of God's love for you. But did you know your self-image will never grasp the fullness of the love God has for you? You can't grasp it through your self-image. And just like Moses and Gideon, they couldn't grasp why God was choosing them. Well, even Gideon said, "Why did you pick on me? What have I got to offer?" I don't know, probably the most least of self-esteem in my congregation here today. You're just co-equal with us. You got a call. But God had to start you off. First of all, He had to call you. And in calling you, He had to declare what you had become in that call. And so all of you, you have a inheritance. You have a new self-image. It has to be developed in you. And that's a process of time. But I'm going to tell you something. The process of time literally means that someone has to be praying for you until you are fully, what? Formed that God has called you to be in Christ. Or He wouldn't have mentioned in Galatians chapter 3 there, that my little children, I travail again until Christ be formed in you. You know, the problem with many of us is we're trying to prove what God can do, when really what we need to do is let God pour into us what we have become in Him. And then as a result of that, we can prove the love of God to the world. So Esau, his father, Joash, named him discoverer of Baal. God, now when you read about Gideon, God continually worked with him and how big he was to the call that he asked him to do. How big God was to the call he asked him to do. How did he do that? Well, Gideon, that says he started out with 32,000 and went down to 10,000. He felt comfortable there, but God said, no, go down to 300. You know what God was doing? Expanding his thinking a little bit. Challenging him to quit thinking little. What about David in 1 Samuel 17? Have you ever read that story? I'm amazed about that story. You know, Jesse, he had all these boys. And the prophet went in there to anoint the next one. And went through all these boys. And they were big and they were strong and they were handsome. Kind of looked like Saul did. He was above everybody else. And the prophet goes, I don't bear witness with any of these guys. You got anyone else out there? Jesse goes, oh yeah, David, he's out taking care of the sheep. I didn't want to bring him in here. He's kind of a weird guy, you know. Kind of looks a little rough, ruddy, you know. I mean, he's been out with them sheep so long, that's all he can say. And so one day, his other three brothers, they're out there in the army under Saul, getting ready to do battle until Goliath showed up. And here this little ruddy, Jesse didn't even want to name as one of his sons. He comes to deliver some lunch to his other brothers. And this Goliath is loudmouthed, defying the armies of God. And David caught wind of it and goes, hey, did you hear what that guy said? And his brothers go, shh, we know about you. Be quiet. You're weird. Well, do you hear what he's saying? He's defying the army of God. Well, where was David's thinking? I'll tell you where David's thinking was. He was too busy being with the sheep. He was too busy with the sheep in the presence of God. You see, that's why many of us are so prone to self-image concept, because we've gotten out of the presence of God. When you get out of the presence of God, you begin to think squirrely. When you stay in the presence of God, you begin to think right. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, prompting for you to be what you are supposed to be because of the call that God has put on your life. And you can do it. Why? Because it's not you that's doing it, it's God through you. When you let your self-image dominate you in the way that you think, what you're doing is you're discrediting God's ability to work through you in it. Oh, glory to God. So David, you know, he starts mouthing off, shut that big nutcase up. You know what his brother said? I knew it. I told you, this guy's weird. He's trying to lift himself up. He's trying to make everybody look at him. Yeah, they blamed him. Did you know that? They blamed him for being prideful and mouthy. Matter of fact, he got so mouthy with Goliath that you better go tell Saul. He might get us into a war right now. Go get Saul. And Saul said, bring that guy here. So David shows up, and then basically, you know, I'm paraphrasing the story, and he says, hey, that loudmouth idiot out there, let's go and take him out. And Saul says, well, we ain't going to do it. What makes you think you can? All right, if you think you can, I'll give you my armor. I'll tell you what, you can't go. And what man provides for you to face your enemy. You have to go on what God has proven on the inside of you to face your enemy. So he threw the army down and said, nah, it ain't going to work for me. So he goes, and I thought all these commentaries and stuff were pretty interesting. They said he went and got smooth stones in case one missed. What is it with natural self-image that you always want to downplay something? It's because if we're not careful, church, we can always try to view everything from the human viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. God, when He looks at us and calls us to do something, He's not looking for us to do it in ourself. He's looking to work through us to get it accomplished. It's still God. What are you going to claim to that you have done for God? Well, thank God I came on the scene. God, you ought to thank me for being here. So what did David do? He gets even more mouthier. But I like what he said. I like it. He said, hey, when I was on the backside with them sheep, a lion tried to get a hold of my sheep. I killed him. And a bear too. And how he did it was weird. He grabbed one of them by his beard or something, rent it in half. I guess you would figure out God was behind you. I mean, come on. What if a lion attacked you and you grabbed it by its mange and then ripped it in half? You knew that wasn't in yourself. So David, you're right, he was not in his self mind. He was in the mind that God had given him. As a matter of fact, when the devil said what he was going to do to David, David turned around and said, no, I'm going to do that to you. So David had remained in the presence of the Lord so that the presence of the Lord would get into David. So no matter where David went, he was carrying the presence of God within him. And that's why God wants you to no longer be motivated by what you think about yourself, but what God's called you to be. More than anything else. What did I do? Lose my watch? I forgot to put it on. Okay, with that thought in mind. So, what has He called you to do? Well, number one, He justified you. He justified you. You know what? A religious spirit always tries to justify themselves before God. You can't do that. God has to do that. He justified you. Matter of fact, when I quoted Romans chapter 4, verse 29 one time, I was surprised at the shock that many of the people looked at me with, because they had not seen that verse. Actually, in Romans 4 there, if you will, real quick, like turn there, I want to show you something. Romans chapter 4. At verse, I think it's the last verse of the chapter. Yeah. Verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up because of our offenses. He died because of our offenses. But look at the rest of it. And was raised because of our justification. In the Greek it says, He was raised through the justification of us. So if we were not justified, He could not have come out of the grave. So you've been justified. Whether your self-image, and your self-image probably doesn't really grasp that. But you've been justified. Now, what happened to you? He imparted the gift of righteousness to you. You can't work that into your life. It has to be a gift given to you. All you can do is bear the fruits of it. Well, you ain't going to bear the fruits of that through your own self-image. The Holy Spirit, what He does in and through us in the new birth, never before, ever done before. What Jesus is doing for us now in His present day ministry, seated at the right hand of God. You're seated in heavenly places with Him. That means you, what He has asked you to do and carry out, it's the same as Him doing it Himself, because you're seated there with Him in that calling. You Moseses and Gideons. (Laughs) and what His Word and divine love growing in us is doing through us in ministering. Our spirit is redeemed. Not our body yet. It's not been redeemed yet. But it's going to have a glorified body, our physical being. Now, the Bible says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You know that? It says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 4, verse 5. It says you were redeemed from the curse of the law. This word redeemed has two words brought together. The word re is out of, and the word deem means purchased. It means a price that was due for full payment. In other words, a price that was due you, for Him to redeem you. What it would cost Him to fully redeem you. Fully! And you ain't going to do that in your own self-image. That isn't even possible. Now, the word for redeemed is a very interesting word. If you follow this through the Greek, it's very interesting. This word, redeemed, out of, and the word deemed means to purchase something in order to chase something away, to drive out something, or to pursue out of. And so when He made payment for you and me, He put Himself in the position because of what He paid for you so He could drive out anything that would get in your life or chase away anything that would discredit you, or He would pursue it until He destroyed it in your, over your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He drove out poverty and sickness and death. Now, the last death that He's referring to is physical death, but our bodies have not been redeemed yet. But our bodies are going to also, in the future, have a redemption called glorification. I've been redeemed, yes, 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 yes. I've been redeemed, yes, 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 yes. By the blood of the Lamb, yes, 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 yes. I've been redeemed, yes, yes, by the blood of the Lamb. If you're going to be like Moses and say you can't talk, listen, you're one up on Moses. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Yeah. You don't even ask for Aaron. Just open your mouth and he'll fill it. Yeah. You have a fear problem? Fear God, not man. Yeah. That's the right kind of fear. That's not misplaced. Don't you ever let Pharaoh of this world intimidate you when you got the God of heaven behind you. I didn't bring my watch down here. Oh, that's all right. I got caught up in the spirit. That song service was great. But, you know, I've said enough to let you know this. Please, within yourself, that's why God had to do something with your old life. When you received Him, He had to put that thing to the graveyard. Why? It has too much emotional hurt and pains and too much past reference. You know, you can't get anywhere from God looking in your rearview mirror. Well, I shouldn't use that term anymore because I drive now just as much out of my rearview mirror as I do the front windshield. The way people get on you and drive, I mean, woo, it's scary. But you cannot succeed in life. You can't go forward in life if you're always looking backwards. Look at Moses and Gideon. Thank God for David. He was a New Testament type of believer. Did you know that? Even the tabernacle that David erected was a New Testament type. He brought the Ark of the Covenant out and he opened for all to view. Not according to Judaism. That's why one of the priests that had him crucified said, well, let's not be too quick to criticize it. God's not doing something because of the tabernacle of David. It was never forgotten. Amen. We're all could openly worship God and praise Him and thank Him for His wonderful works. Hallelujah. I love my Lord so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my heart goes out to people who did their best to try and believe, and then things happen in their life. And the one thing that you should always try to do is believe with them that they'll come out of it.
Yes.
Won't always be successful, but try your best to believe that for them. Instead of trying to cough up doctrines that isolate people and discredit them. And one minister said that a person died because God needed another soul in heaven. You know, things like that, it's horrible. Because they don't understand the gospel. Hallelujah. So my prayer that you rethink what God's called you to be. And the reason I'm saying that is because I want you to be able to enjoy your walk with your God, your Lord. I want you to enjoy Him. You know, don't put Him on a performance schedule all the time, but put Him on your worship list and worship Him and thank Him for what you do have. Hallelujah. That's more important than anything else. I don't know. Lately, I've been kind of forgetful. I left my garage door open and all the lights on all night. Left my trailer unlocked. Left my truck unlocked. Left my car unlocked. And I woke up and I went out and get a drink out of the refrigerator in our garage, and my lights are all on, my garage door is wide open. And God spoke to me and said, you know how to push my angels, don't you? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is really what it's all about. What you're saying to us and what you call us, what you call us to be. Father, we thank you so much that we have something that John even said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called a child of God. And we are. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, the one who created the universe. And it's still expanding. And Father, we thank you for a wonderful, great God and a wonderful Savior and Redeemer. And Father, my prayer for my whole church is that they come to the full knowledge of what they are in you so they can be effective workers towards the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Father, because everyone who is here present today is under the presence of the body of Christ. And that is an important thing because that's just as much a part of our fellowship and growing spiritually as our personal walk with you, is to be in the presence of your body. And so we thank you for it. With that said in mind, if there's anybody here that has never professed Jesus as their Savior, can do that. You could come on into the kingdom and we'll be glad to pray with you. Don't let your life just be thrown away, but let it have meaning. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the most important thing. There is no teaching that says that some will speak in tongues and won't. There is no teaching. The teaching that he was referring to was the operation of the gifts in the body. But God intends for everybody to be filled with the Spirit. So if you've never been filled, we'll wait for you so that you feel free to come. So with that said, Father, may everyone leave and have a safe trip home. And may the Word Connection groups go good tonight. And Father, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful redemption. Go and be blessed. Amen. God bless you.